Well, if you came expecting Pastor David, I'm not him. He will be back with us late tonight or tomorrow. Barbie, when's he getting back in? Late tonight. If you don't know, she kicked him out. About time over here. Sorry, Pastor, I know this is recorded and you'll listen to it. But anyway, they are with child. They will have a son home again. Pray for Barbie, as they will have two Davids in the house, and that'll be enough for either one of them. So pray for him and their safe travels back home today as they come back to Muhammad. But good morning. I am so glad to be here this morning. I love getting together with this crazy family every week. We tease each other. We joke around with each other. We hold each other accountable. We support and love on each other. And I look forward to seeing most of you each week. Actually, I look forward to seeing all of you every Sunday. Especially glad to see Steve Comer is back with us today. Hobbling and on crutches, but he's here. And he says rehab is killing him. But we are glad you're back with us, Steve. If you are a guest here this week, we are even more glad, and I am so glad that you're here. But you need to know that even for some reason you don't come back next week, we will miss you and hope that we will see you again soon. Once you've entered into this group of crazy people, you're a member for life. So we would love to have you back with us each and every week. And if this is your first time here, you need to know that we're on a journey this year. We are on a journey of 260 in 260. You see, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament and 260 weekdays in 2017. So as a church, we are reading one chapter of the New Testament each weekday. And by Friday, December 29th, we will have read the entire New Testament. This week, we were supposed to have read Mark chapters 3 through 7. And I can tell by all your excited faces that you did that this week. These chapters had a little bit of everything, didn't they? I mean, we had demon possession. We had a list of the 12 disciples. We had Jesus doing things on the Sabbath. Oh, gosh, forbid it. We had healing. We had a beheading. We even had Jesus rejected in his own hometown. So with all those choices that I could speak from, God led me to focus on Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Now, when I said he led me, I'm sugarcoating it a little bit. It was more like he strongly yet lovingly encouraged me towards these two passages. That means as of last night, I was still working on it because I didn't want to listen to him all week. But let's get this party started and see what he has in store for us. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. Any moms ever have their kids in the kitchen when they cook? And she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. "It's dark in there and I'm scared, Mom." So she asked him again. And he persisted. "I'm not going in, I'm not going in." Finally, she looked at him and said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny walked hesitantly towards the door, slowly opened that dark pantry door. He peeked inside, saw that the soups were all the way to the back, and it was dark. He started to leave and shut the door, when all at once an idea came to him. He said, "Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me a can of tomato soup?" Great idea by Johnny after all, right? Because Mom said Jesus would be there with him. The funny thing is, most of us are just like Johnny. And when we get scared, we want Jesus to calm us and take care of the situation. If you've lost your job, "Jesus, help me." If you've had a string of bad things happen in your life, "Jesus, where are you?" Well, let me give you an example of one man's major storm that life threw at him. Now, what this is it's a response to the insurance company. He had an accident. And the insurance company needed a little clarity on some things he wrote in on the form. And he says, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. He wrote, I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I had found that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went back up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. Well, you will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Ah, you're seeing ahead here. Don't get ahead of me now. But at my surprise that being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I'd regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor again, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on the legs and lower body. This encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, holding onto the rope and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed now more than the rope, so it came back down on me and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished the information, Mr. Insurance Agent, that you have required. Now that is a major storm. How would you handle that as a Christian? Would you hold on to your faith or would you question God? Why? Not that God's not looking at you and questioning why. But I think most of us would have a question or two for God at that point. The funny thing is, the disciples were no different. Let's take a look. We're going to start at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. As the evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. I think we should stop here a second and take note that Jesus made the decision to go to the other side of the lake. But notice the disciples' response. Was there arguing? Was there debate? No. They simply get in the boat and follow the lead of Jesus. 37 continues, but soon as a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. They have begun this journey in a boat that would have looked similar to the one on the screens. It would have been around 26 feet long, 7 to 8 feet wide, and approximately it would have held about 15 people. So they're sitting in this boat and they're using oars, no motor, you know, no anything to propel them other than the waves of the storm. And of course, in this kind of storm, the sail is going to do them no good. So they're steadying it with the oars and trying to bail out water. This fierce storm comes along and it just rocks the boat and begins to take on water. Definitely a scary moment for the people in the boat, especially the disciples that were former fishermen who would have known the dangers of the storm and what it can do to a boat of this nature. Verse 38 tells us, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Has anybody ever been on a boat when it's rocking and could sleep? Well, that's where Jesus was. I'd have been throwing up, but Jesus was sleeping. He was the back of the boat on a cushion, so the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" So we've got Jesus in the back of the boat, taking a siesta, relaxed, and showing that he's not worried about the storm, that it has little consequence in the big plan of God. But the disciples, they're freaking out, which I'd be doing, by the way. They begin shouting at Jesus, are they shouting to save us? Jesus, save us! Jesus, save us! No, they are asking him why he doesn't seem, at least in their minds, to care about the situation. I think it's important to notice that unlike Johnny, who asked Jesus for help, the disciples are just shouting and accusing Jesus of not caring about the situation because he's not doing anything about it. He doesn't seem to be worried about the storm. He's not trying to help get the water out of the boat. He doesn't have his hands on an oar. Now, would you be annoyed that Jesus was sleeping? I would. I mean, help. At least dump out some water. Have you ever felt that Jesus or God wasn't paying attention or had fallen asleep on the job in your life? Well, Jesus woke up, verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Or in some versions, it'll say, "Peace, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Now, I'm sorry. At that point, my reaction is like, oh, man. Jesus stopped the winds and the waves. Ooh, you're cool in my book. Forget I said anything, Lord. Forget I said anything about not caring. We're good. He shows the disciples he has power and authority over nature. This is one early way in this is young ministry with the disciples that he helps them understand, and us by reading it, who he really is. That he is God incarnate. That he is God's son. So after this storm is called and they're all looking at him and their jaws are dropped and they're freaking out. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the winds and the waves obey him. How would you like to be in the disciples' shoes right there? They've just been called out by Jesus about their faith. He just recently talked to them about faith and reading of the word and trusting in God. And they show no faith. Notice he didn't say little faith. He said no faith. Even after they have recently witnessed all the healings and they've heard him teach and share about the kingdom of God. The minute things get tough and scary, they break down and simply forget their faith. It's gone. In fact, even after the storm was calm, they were so focused on the realization and fear that Jesus himself had just stopped the storm. I'm not even sure they really comprehended what he was asking. That's a lot to take in for individuals at that point, especially when they thought they were going to die. Because I'm going to tell you, the fishermen in the group knew that that storm was trouble. They knew that there was a good chance that they were going down. So I'm going to ask you all this question, and you don't have to answer it. If you want to shout out, feel free, but you don't have to. Do most of us act any different when life starts throwing us some serious curveballs? Do we get so focused on the curveballs and what's going on that we forget about our faith? Now, anybody who's been around the church or has heard this story before knows this passage reminds us that God is there with us when the storms of life come up. And folks, you know they will come. But it also reminds us that he has the power and control over everything. And he, if he chooses, can stop the storms. And either way, he gets us through. But he can stop the storms if he so chooses. However, here's what I believe God wants me to point out about this passage today. And this is the first time, I'm going to be honest, this is probably why I avoided trying not to do this sermon today. This is the first time I'd ever seen it this way when I read it through this time. Let go of fear and hold on to your faith. Let go of fear and hold on to your faith. Remember, faith does not mean trusting God to stop the storm, but it's trusting him to strengthen us as we walk through the storm. No matter what the storm is doing to your life, you're not alone. Jesus is saying, "I am here." Your faith in God will get you through because God promises he'll get us through. I want to look at the second passage real quick. And it's, of course, from Mark chapter 6, starts in verse 45. I'm going to paraphrase the first couple of verses. If you remember in this reading, they just finished feeding the 5,000. Jesus takes a snack pack from Long John Silver's and makes it a meal. And he insists that the disciples get out of Dodge. He wants them on that boat and heading over to the other side of the lake. And then he'll get rid of the crowd, and then he's going to go off for some time to pray with God, Abba, the Father. So as the night comes in once again, the disciples find themselves in the middle of the lake, in the middle of another storm. The big difference this time was that God's not on the boat. Jesus is not on the boat when the storm hits. So we're going to pick it up in verse 48. He, meaning Jesus, saw that they were in serious trouble. They were rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water, and he intended to go past them. Now, I want you to understand, he intended to go past them doesn't mean he was the guy on Interstate going 90 who's just going to go by you. It's just a poor way to translate because of the languages, but what it meant was he was going to come up beside them. He was going to come up on their side. You know, like that person who's driving down the road, and if you have kids in the back, you got on DVD, he wants to see what's on their DVD, he's just going to get beside you. Well, that was Jesus' intent. He was going to get beside the boat. But when they saw him walking on the water, they saw him coming, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. It's not that bad of an unreasonable assumption when you see this figure coming across the water in the storm. A ghost. Again, I don't know how I'd handle it, but I have a feeling it would again involve throwing up or other things. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am where? Here. I am here. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. What that last verse is talking about, they didn't understand what just happened with feeding of the 5,000. All they know is they had bread, they had fish, and afterwards everybody was fed and they were picking up extra bread and extra fish. They didn't understand what God was telling them, what Jesus was telling them. They didn't know how they were going to feed these people, and Jesus just told them, just bring me what we have. God's going to take care of it. Why are we worried about this? He's going to take care of it. They didn't catch that. They didn't get that God's power was going to make it happen. They did not see it. And here they are in this boat again. Storm happens again. They haven't figured out the bread and the fish yet. And now, once again, they haven't figured out that God is going to take care of the situation. He is there. Now, this passage reminds me of another conversation, but this time it's between a little boy and his father. Now, a little boy was trying to get to sleep, but he was scared. He was frightened. So he shouted down from his bedroom, Dad, it's dark up here, and I'm scared. Anybody ever heard something like that before from their kids? In our house, that just means he doesn't want to go to sleep. But in this case, the kid was generally scared. And his father shouted back, Don't be afraid. God is with you. After a few seconds, the boy yelled again, Daddy, please come up here. I need somebody with skin on. This story, and this part of the story, I believe God wants me to make this point based on this passage. And the second point, the other point is, don't fear the storms of life. Don't fear the storms of life. It's similar to what we got in the first one. Let go of your fear. Hold on to your faith. Don't fear the storms of your life. When they come, even though you don't see Jesus or feel his presence, he's telling you, he says, I am here. In both of these passages, Jesus wants us all to know that he is here. That's what he kept trying to tell me all week long. Would you just hush up and listen to what I'm telling you? I am here. That's what I want you to tell everybody this week. I don't know what you all are going through. I don't know if you've just gotten through storms of life or if you're in the middle of the most horrendous point of your life that you've ever been in. If you're rehabbing from surgery, I don't know what you're going through. But God does. And He is there. It really is that simple. There's no 3, 4, or 5-point sermon today. Just know Jesus is here. He's beside you, around you, watching you, and waiting on you to talk and to count on Him. I could try to throw in some big words, and I could get all theological on you, but simple fact is, God wanted me to tell all of you. He wants you to know He is here. I want you to check out this video from Amina Brown. She says it better than I could ever hope to. So check this out.
He is here. In this room, in your heart, He is near. Nearer than breath, heartbeats. Nearer than you are to you. Nearer than second chance or next opportunity. Closer than tonight or yesterday. He is real. Realer than touch, see, hear, smell, or taste. Realer than reality. He is our reality. Realer than joy, pain, sorrow. Realer than the love of being in love. He is present like time, space, wind, silence, night. He is waiting like creation, like words on the tip of tongue, like songs that have yet to be sung. He is beauty, oranges, blues, every hue, every shade, sunset and sunrise. Whisper His name. He is holy, different, made human, became human, forgave human. He is spirit. He cannot be touched, explained, like sweet seconds of prayers, like grandmother on knees, wood floor bare. He is Son, distinctly three, distinctly one, the only wise, the only resurrector of lives. He is King. No earthly throne can house, no amount of elegant words can espouse. He is moment and voice, power of choice, in word and deed, in fruit and seed, pierced side, nailed hands, nailed feet, innocent wounds that bleed. He is believe and trust. He is enough. He is all. He is call and purpose. Everything that we can sacrifice, He's worth it and more, much more. Our good deeds are mere pennies. We'll never even the score. He is behold and wow. He is who, what, when, why, how. He puts on the show. He's the one we come to see. He is soul's cry and sinner's plea. He is the epitome. He's the one no one can light a candle to or come within a million foot pole of. He is above. He is a Father's love. He is maker of ways, of earth and wind. Ancient of days, has no fear. Have no fear. God is here.
I feel like right now that's just a mic drop. He is here. Thank you, Amina, for saying so well what Jesus wanted me to say today. If you haven't seen it already, as you've been reading, Scripture is a powerful thing. And I don't care how many times, depending on what's going on in your life or what God's trying to tell you, reading it again, you could see something totally different in that story. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage. I am here." If you need prayer today, if life's been that rough, you know God, you just can't understand what's going on and you're struggling to hold on to your faith, grab one of us today or come down during an invitation. We'll get you prayer. That's what we're here for, as I mentioned at the beginning, is to support, love, and help each other through things. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're ready today, you get it, you want to accept Him, then come forward during our invitation song. I can say with 100% certainty that Jesus is here right now. And He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. So if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, then I encourage you to do so now. The time is now because He is here. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now at our invitation time, and I ask You to open up our hearts and minds to whatever You'd have us do. But Lord, we pray for those who are struggling to hold on to their faith because what the storms are throwing at them. Let them know that you surround them with love. Let us be a witness to that. We also pray for those who may be here who don't know you, Lord. And we ask that you give us the opportunity to show Jesus to them, to help them come to the realization, as we have, some of us have already done, that you are awesome, that you are amazing, that you get us through. And it's with faith in you is the only reason we can make it most days. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your Son to be an example and to die on the cross so that our relationship with you can be fulfilled, so that we can one day spend eternity with you. It is in His name we pray. And all God's people said,